Good evening, everyone. I hope that you had an enjoyable afternoon. It has, although a couple of heavy downpours of rain, it has really been a very beautiful day and very refreshing, unless I guess you were out in the middle of it. But other than that, the aftermath was certainly quite refreshing. It's good to see each of you here tonight. I might just begin this evening by telling you about next week's sermons that I've proposed, Lord willing. In the morning, I plan to preach on great expectations. And, you know, we could do a number of different things with that, but the plan is look at two or three great expectations that the Bible talks about. Then in the evening, we're going to talk about hope. This is really a very important subject. You know, everybody talks about faith, and obviously faith is important. But oftentimes we don't recognize the power that hope has. Tonight's lesson ties into next Sunday morning's lesson, which leads into next Sunday night's lesson when we talk about something that has the power to pull you right out that door back there. How many times have you wondered about brethren who've fallen away? They just stopped attending after years of being faithful. And you think, well, surely they still believe there is a God. Well, is believing there is a God really all there is to it? And the answer to that is hope. So I hope that you can be back next Sunday for those lessons. Tonight, we're asking the question, what are you waiting for? And if you listen very closely to the reading this evening, you might kind of get the gist of what we're going to do, but that reading doesn't actually come until the end of my lesson, so you'll have to wait if you didn't get that and just see where this sermon develops to. When I ask, what are you waiting for, you might have a number of ideas about what I really have in mind for this. For example, you might think that it is what we might call a sermon of exhortation, an invitation sermon, where I am appealing to those in the audience who have not yet given their lives to the Lord in faith and obedience. And that would be a great title and sermon to preach, but obviously that's not what I'm going to be preaching about. It could also be, what are you waiting for? Get back in the Bible classes and teach a Bible class. It's not that either. But what it is really strikes at the heart of how joyously we serve the Lord. And that's what I want to do with tonight's sermon and next Sunday night's sermon. I want to talk about the joy that we have in serving our Savior and our Father who is in heaven. What will actually enter into this is the real attitude behind our being who we ought to be, doing what we ought to do. Because we're always going to be waiting until the end, but the question is, while we're waiting, what are we waiting for? Now, I want to begin by just pointing out the obvious, and that is we're all always waiting for something. You know, if, I don't know the hearts of those who are here. I know for the most part this isn't true, and maybe for the whole part, but there may very well be one person here is just waiting for this sermon to be over. I'm sorry if that's the case, but you know, that introduces the fact that there are times when we wait for things that may not, to us at any rate, be pleasant. When was the last time you sat in the doctor's office and you were waiting and you were just glad to be there? There may be occasions when you are. I guess maybe Heather has been glad on an occasion or two to be in the doctor's office just waiting. But you know, for the most part, to be honest with you, as I look back, I really can't think of one time when I was just glad to be in the doctor's office just waiting. Because that's what you do, and you're just waiting. And usually the doctor's going to do something unpleasant when you get in there. Then there's the dentist. Who has ever sat in a dentist's waiting room and just fondly longed for that time when they called your name and you got to go back there and let them do whatever it was they were going to do to you? I've not been to a dentist yet where they didn't do something that, you know, it wasn't torturous. You know, I don't want to scare any of the little ones or anything like that, but, you know, you get to my age and it kind of gets that way. And so I don't really look forward to that. An auto shop, you're sitting back there and you're waiting for somebody. I've sat in surgery waiting areas a lot during my lifetime. There are just a lot of things. And then there are the things that we long for, the things we really want. For example, I hear a lot about the vacations people are planning. They're looking forward to that. And of course, Marilyn and I, we've had our share of vacations. And of course, when it's your own vacation, it's like torture waiting for it. But you're waiting with longing hearts. You know, we're going to get away. We're going to relax. We're going to see this and this and this. And it's just something joyful that you wait for. And while you're waiting for it, you might realize that if it's something that you're really longing for, you're really wanting, you're making plans. And you want to make sure that everything is in order. For example, if you're going out of the country, you're going to want to make sure you have the shots in order and that you have the passport. And if you're going to be at the airport at a prime time in a big airport like IAH, you might want to make sure you have TSA pre-check. And so there are things that beforehand you're kind of getting in order. As you get excited, it's not just about that day. It's about what you can do in getting ready for that as well. Sometimes we wait for the mundane, and sometimes we wait for what seems to be truly monumental. But we tend to live by a calendar. And who doesn't tend to have a calendar that's all marked up, even if it's electronic? Tonight, I would like to suggest to you that the early saints were waiting for, I believe in large part, something different than what many people today are waiting for, even those who call themselves Christians. They were waiting for something different. Today, it seems like we're waiting to die. We're waiting to die. How many invitations do you hear, for example, where the whole thrust of the invitation is the Lord could come at any time? Now, those invitations do come, but more often than not, what I hear is that you could die at any moment. And that's true. And you have to be ready for that. And the Bible does, in fact, talk about that. For example, Jesus, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, he spoke to that fool who had begun to plan in his heart because he had had a bumper crop, and he wanted to make sure that he was able to get everything in, and he knew that he was going to prosper, and he left God out of the equation. And so in Luke 12 and verse 20, God says to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" And then, of course, there's James chapter 4 and verse 14, where James compares our lives to a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So there's no doubt that the Bible in these and other passages, it speaks of the fact that we will die and we need to be ready so that that does not overtake us. But by and far, when I look to my New Testament, there's really something else that caught the focus of New Testament saints. There was something that was far more in their eyesights. They had zeroed in on this. And rather than the idea that I may die tomorrow, instead it was Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I point you to one particular passage this evening, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In fact, when you get to this passage, you might mark it. I have another passage in chapter 2 and then another passage later than that in chapter 4. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul is in the process of introducing this epistle, he says to them, beginning in verse 9, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Listen to that. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." That's what they were doing. They weren't waiting to die. They were waiting for Jesus to come. They were waiting for this wonderful event that he describes in much more detail later on in chapter 4. Now, perhaps this doesn't strike us immediately as being all that important, but I like to sum it up like this. Think about it. Are you waiting for Jesus to come? Or are you waiting to die? Now, which of those, in your mind, gives you more of a positive view of what you're trying to do with the life that you're living for our God? You know, although we've had nearly 2,000 years to imagine that this language of waiting for Jesus is really all that pertinent, because after all, it seems like over 2,000 years we've established the idea that the odds are in favor of us actually dying before he comes. But that's not true. It only seems that way. In my mind, I look at it this way. If it's been nearly 2,000 years since these promises were made, then aren't the odds even greater now than they were then? I don't know when Jesus will come again. It may be another 1,000 years before he comes, or 2,000 for all I know. All I do know is that first century saints were waiting for Jesus to come. They weren't waiting to die. They were waiting for him to come and for the events that surrounded all of that. Now, that's just one passage. And one passage certainly doesn't establish what I've already stated to be the prevailing longing of those early saints. So let's look at a few more. The one that sticks out very prominently in my mind comes after Jesus prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 24, we have several verses here at the end of this chapter that deal with this very thing, but just a couple of verses I want to note here. In Matthew 24 and verse 42, Jesus tells the disciples, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." Now, that's very interesting. Now, you might look at that, you might say, well, now, wait a minute, Bob, isn't that in that section where he's prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem? No, this is after that. That transition takes place in verses 35 through 37. Here in this place, he's telling them about his coming, the second coming. And so when we look at verse 42, we're looking at something that was said nearly 2,000 years ago, and yet he told those people who've been dead for nearly 2,000 years, be on the alert, because you don't know which day your Lord is coming. Now drop down two more verses to verse 44. He says, "For this reason you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will." It's not you could die at any time, and that's true. Certainly back then, but that's not their focus. Jesus is telling them, you think about the fact that I could come at any time. You be ready not to die, although if you do what I tell you to do, you will be ready to die, but you be ready for me to come. Because you see, our longing is not for death. Our longing is for a Savior. Our longing is for He who died to save us from eternal death. Philippians chapter 3, consider this for a moment, where in verse 20 we read about our citizenship. It's in heaven. But look at what he has to say here. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." Our resurrection is tied together with the day of his coming. So if we've died first, when he comes, that resurrection is going to take place. But all in all, as we're living this life, We don't long to die so we can be raised. We long to see him coming in the clouds. That's the focus that the disciple has in the first century. Listen to Jude chapter 1 and verse 21. Jude 1:21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Now that's an interesting way to say that. Waiting anxiously for what? Well, he says for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's a reference to the second coming. That's the mercy that he has to extend unto eternal life when he comes again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? I want you to notice here that he's keeping the coming of Jesus in front of them. And let me challenge you to do something. Maybe it's not so much as a challenge as just one of those homework assignments we preachers sometimes give out of sermons. Read the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians when you get home this evening, sometime this week, but read it with a view to looking for references to the second coming of Jesus. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, there is a reference to the second coming of Jesus in every chapter of both epistles, except one. I won't tell you which one. You've got to find it yourself. But that's striking to me. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Thessalonians, he keeps putting it in front of them and putting it in front of them. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Be ready. And so the question is, what are we waiting for? We're not waiting to die. We're waiting for Jesus. In chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, in verses 12 and 13, there the Apostle Paul writes, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Jesus is coming. And if Jesus is coming, I want to be ready. And what was instilled in the hearts of these people so long ago is he's coming, and I want to see him coming with the clouds. You know, that very verbiage, the wording, draws our minds back to Acts 1. And the last thing we have as Jesus departs from this earth, him ascending up into heaven, received into the clouds. And as the disciples gaze into heaven, and you have to imagine that they can't believe he's gone. They thought he was staying. They had just not so many breaths before asked him if that was the time when he was going to restore the kingdom. They're ready. And they just don't understand. They thought he would be staying. But there he goes. And I have to imagine that as he ascends, they with open mouth gaze into heaven and they're just wondering, well, now is he going to come back? And is he going to come back with angels? Did he go to get angels? Is he going to bring angels back, throw the Romans out, and he's going to rule here? Why isn't he coming back? But we do know, out of all of that, that whatever spell was there was broken by two angels standing nearby who asked them why they're gazing into heaven. And they tell them, you're going to die someday, so be ready. What a message that would have been. No, they told them he's coming. He's coming back the way he went. And so when we come further in the New Testament, we read descriptions about him coming, and that's exactly what it is. And you have this longing of the disciple to see that time when he comes again. In a building like this, I don't know what that will look like. Will matter be peeling away and we'll be looking off and everybody can see? I don't know how that works. But every eye will see him, and we ought to long to be in that number who see him coming and have our lives ready in that regard. While the New Testament refers to a need for right living because we might die, that really isn't focused on nearly as much as we find the focus being on the fact that he is coming again. You know, when we talk about the day of our death, we really are going to the day of defeat. And rather than go to that day of defeat when we go down, before we come to the message of victory when we rise again, instead, more often than not, Scripture goes straight to the day of victory and sees Jesus coming again to give that great victory. That we are but a vapor doesn't resonate quite as forcefully as the suddenness of the Lord's coming. Because after all, how many people have we known who have died who at least had some warning before they died? And how many people have I known through the years who lived their life thinking that I'll see it coming and I'll get it right before I die? The second coming will not allow that luxury. When Jesus leaves the right hand of God, any appeal to the Father for forgiveness will be gone. The intercessor will be on his way. And we'll find that voice and that trumpet, all of the suddenness will overtake us. No, we're waiting for Jesus to come. And so we come to the passage that was read earlier, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, where the Apostle Peter tells them not to let this fact escape their notice, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He points out to them that he's not slow about his promise. He's very, very deliberate, and the time will come. And in verse 10, he points out that time as the day of the Lord coming like a thief. It will steal in on us. It will come suddenly, and it will have a different result depending on what you were waiting for. If you were waiting for a job promotion, that you've been climbing up the ladder, you've been scraping, you've been pawing, you've been knocking other people off of the rungs of that ladder. You've not cared how you've talked, how you've joked, what you've drunk, how you've lived. It's all about that promotion. If that's what you've been waiting for, when Jesus appears, it will not be a happy day. If you've been serving the Lord and you've been looking for that day, you've been waiting for Jesus, Jesus appears, coming in the clouds, and you see him, there's joy inexpressible. This is what you were living for. The question is it what you have been living for? Peter here acknowledges the fact that long periods of time are built into God's schedule. And if long periods of time are built into God's schedule, then we should not ever think that a long period of time negates the fact that an event will come. He said he's coming. We say we believe it. What are we waiting for? And so that's my question for us tonight. Are you waiting to die? Then the future might not really seem all that bright. There's just something about that that begins the whole thing in a negative way. The connotation of it is that of defeat. A shadowy veil may be obscuring your view of eternity and the coming of Jesus. Are you waiting for Jesus to come? I take you back again to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to what those saints were waiting for. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Those are the comforting words. A coming Savior who has not forgotten, the one upon whom we wait and in whom we have all confidence. And so now I can ask of everyone in this room, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Of my brethren, I ask, do you joyfully await the coming of Jesus? You're looking forward to that day when he will come. And with that joy, you're serving your God and Father with all your might. Perhaps you've not yet given your life to this Savior. You're not waiting for Jesus. What are you waiting for? We read of people in the New Testament who were waiting for other things. Demas loved this present world. Judas loved 30 pieces of silver. They loved other things. They didn't have their eye on the right goal. The goal is Jesus. He's coming. He's the forerunner, and he's coming, and we have the opportunity to meet him. If you've not yet named him, you have the opportunity to do something about that tonight. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Then repent and confess him. Be baptized into him and rise to walk a new life. And then wait for Jesus. What about it? Look into your own life. What are you waiting for? And I ask you to ask yourself that question as we stand and as we sing.